This morning we have a special guest speaker coming to speak to us. This morning, his name is Steve Janz. I'm not sure if many of you know him at all or have met him. Steve is the director, right?
That's right.
Director of Miller College of the Bible up in Seminar at the Sunnybrake campus. Steve, I believe, is on council with the TGC and
That's
Pastor
right.
Rob.
Yeah, you bet. And a couple other guys here.
Yes. And for me, I consider Steve a good friend, a mentor, a confidant, and a fellow servant of Jesus Christ. So would you welcome Steve Janz here this morning? And Steve, preach the word for us, buddy.
Well, what an absolute joy to be here in Cloverdale with you this morning, and great to hear Les lead again. When Sarah and I moved to British Columbia from Winnipeg, we started attending Shoe Swap Community Church, and Les was the youth pastor at that time and did some leading as well, and so just wonderful to be able to sit under his ministry again this morning and see Dee Dee as well. There are some familiar faces here in the crowd, and I'm just thrilled. I kind of feel kind of at home. Because I do know some of you through the Sunnybrake Bible Camp connection. Many of you have been up there for family camps, and then also through the Miller College of the Bible connection. We've been able to host some of our dessert nights here in the past, and we have supporters in the room here. And then, of course, we have alumni here, too, and students that are going back to school, have gone to school. Particularly at the Sunnybrake campus, we have Georgetta Brubacker, who's there going into third year, and Jude Clausen with his wife Morgan are going to be coming up again next fall as well. So just a wonderful connection here at Cloverdale. And I do want to thank Pastor Rob, who's not here, but I do thank him for his partnership in ministry too, and for the board here for entrusting this sacred desk to me this morning. I count it a tremendous privilege and an honor to be standing here and opening up the Word of God. Let's pray together as we begin. Father, we know that we've sung some unbelievable words this morning. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. And yet I know, Lord, that that's not true in my life so often. That it's not my story that I praise you all day long. I'm prone to wander. I drift so easily. And so I thank you that we can come together on a Sunday morning and have our minds and our hearts recalibrated back to you. And I pray that these moments would act as that, as we've already worshiped you through singing, and as we now continue to worship you as we sit under the sound of your word, I pray that you would recalibrate us towards you. And where we have drifted this past week, oh God, thank you for your grace. Thank you that there is no sin that we can commit that cannot be trumped by your grace. And so we give you praise this morning for the gospel, for the work of Jesus on the cross. And now, guide my lips, I pray. I pray that I would not say things I shouldn't say. And if I do, that they would be quickly deleted from the hearers' ears and minds. And if I say something, as long as I am true to your word, that comes from you, oh God, that it would penetrate our hearts and our minds. So open our eyes that we would see wonderful things this morning. Incline our hearts towards you. We need you to do a miracle because our hearts are so often inclined away from you. But we would pray like King David, incline my heart towards your statutes. And then, Lord, I pray that you would give us a united heart, that we would not be divided, that you would help us to hone in on what you have this morning and then satisfy us. Oh, God, we need you to satisfy us. There's so many temptations out there that are telling lies that they're going to satisfy, and they don't. So, Jesus, would you be our bread of life this morning? In your name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3, and that's where we're going to spend our morning. I'm going to make three observations out of this text and one application at the end so that we can walk away at least with some sort of, okay, here's some things that God is pushing me towards. We find here in Hebrews chapter 3 a compelling text and really a stunning warning as we read it. And so why don't we just go ahead and read verses 12 to 19. I'm going to try to give some context here during these next moments as well. But here is the word of God. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Take care, brothers and sisters, or be on guard. Take heed, watch out. All those words would work. Take care, brothers and sisters, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. Now, just let me just pause there for a moment and tell you these are stunning words. The writer of Hebrews is writing to believers, brothers and sisters, and he says to us, take care, be on guard, because it could happen in your life and in my life that I might actually have an evil, unbelieving heart. That scares me. I don't know about you. There's a reason there's a warning here in the Bible for us, because it's possible for us as followers of Jesus to have an evil, unbelieving heart. And then the writer keeps going and says, this evil, unbelieving heart will lead you, or leading you, to fall away from the living God. It can happen that we fall away. And I don't think, we don't have time to unpack this aspect of this text here. I don't think it's talking about losing our salvation. I just think it's talking about how we so easily drift from Jesus. And it leads us to fall away from the living God. Verse 13, but exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you, here's a potential again for you and me, that none of us might be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. It could be that in this room there are hearts this morning that have been hardened because they've wandered from God. Their hearts are evil, the Bible says, and they're unbelieving, and they've been hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The devil is really tricky. You know that? He wants to trick you. That's why it's called the deceitfulness of sin. It promises stuff that it can never deliver, sin does. The devil's tricky. And so the writer here is expressing that this is possible for us. Verse 14, for we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. There's that link then to a hard heart. If you hear God's voice, don't harden your hearts, as in the day of rebellion. So there was a day of rebellion that we're going to look at here in a moment, that there were people that the writer of Hebrews is referring to that hardened their hearts. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? Here's the explanation of the day of rebellion. And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? You know, they wandered in the desert for 40 years until they entered the promised land. 40 years. And it says here that Moses was provoked. He was angry with these people for 40 years. Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? And this is about God now saying, what did God say? But those who were disobedient, so we see they were unable to enter because of unbelief. So there were a portion of people who left Egypt that were not able to enter the promised land because, the Bible says here, they had an unbelieving heart. So, observation number one. It's clear in this text. Observation number one is that drifting is our fleshly default position. Drifting is our fleshly default position. That I think that it's good for us as followers of Jesus to come to recognize that there is an internal battle going on in our life. I remember the day when I discovered in Microsoft Word that I could change the default settings when I opened up a Word document. This is old news, but back, you know, for an old guy like me, when the computers first came out, it's like, well, I don't need Times New Roman, 12-point, you know, inch margins. I can change it. And man, did I change it back in the day. Default simply means to revert automatically, to go back automatically. And the thing that our fleshly hearts lead us to is to drift away from God. Drifting is our fleshly default position. We revert automatically away from God. It's called our old nature, the flesh. And left unchecked and left ignored, the flesh wins in our life. And I'm guessing that there's not anybody sitting here this morning that hasn't experienced this to some degree this week. And we're all prone to drift. We're all prone to to give in to this battle, this internal battle, and we don't have time to go to Galatians 5, but in Galatians 5, the Apostle Paul says that the flesh, the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, and these two are opposed to each other. And so today you wake up and you get up and you put your clothes on, maybe have a shower first, good idea. And the war begins. I have a friend out in Prince Edward Island where we began our ministry years ago. Harvey used to say, "Steve, the Christian life isn't but one battle from the time I get up in the morning until the time I put my head on the pillow at night." And it's true. And the sooner we recognize that the Christian life is a battle, it's not passive. Christian life is not let go and let God. You're going to hit the ditch all day long if you think that that's the way you live your Christian life. The Christian life is war. Mortify therefore the deeds of the flesh, Paul says in Romans chapter 8. So we do battle. And this flesh that should be dead should have died on the cross and did die on the cross. Where do we have a cross here? Do we have a cross? There it is. When we put our trust in Jesus, our old nature dies with that. But man, that old flesh has this. Until we go to be with Jesus in glory one day and get new bodies, that flesh has an uncanny way of crawling off the cross and raising his ugly head. And I'm driving down the road and somebody cuts me off, and Jesus does not prevail oftentimes in that scenario. And the old nature does. I recognize that this is war. It's a fight. It's a daily battle. It's critical for me to know that. And it says here that in verse 12 that we are easily led away, or we fall away from the living God. If you go back to chapter 2, just turn to verse 1, and we're going to look at why the writer of Hebrews is writing this up to this point. But in chapter 2 it says, verse 1, "Therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away." So that's our natural tendency. And I'm mine anyway, and I'm guessing you're not a lot different than me. The context up to this point that the author of Hebrews wants to make, it's really one main point. And the warning to the believing Jews that he's writing to is, don't wander back to your old ways. It's not worth it. And you can imagine, I mean, the writer of Hebrews is writing under Nero's rule and reign. And Nero was not too kind towards Christians, right? For those of you who've studied a bit of church history, he liked taking people like you and dipping them in tar and putting them on fire, lighting them on fire to you know, light his garden parties or his pathways. And he fed them to lions. So Nero wasn't a great proponent of Christianity. And for some believing Jews during that day, going back to Judaism seemed like a good option. It might even be preferable than following Jesus, where it might cost me my life. And so the writer of Hebrews here sets Jesus up as supreme and exalted. And in the first couple of chapters here, and we won't take time to look at it, but he says Jesus is actually more preferable, and he's better than the prophets, all of the prophets of the Old Testament. Jesus is better than angels. He is the all-powerful creator. It says in chapter 1, his son through whom he had created the world and upholds the universe by the word of his power. And now, in chapter 3, the writer of Hebrews presents Jesus as even better than Moses. I mean, for a Jew, that was, to have somebody even better than Moses is incredible. And yet that's exactly what the writer's trying to portray here, that even Moses drifted. That's the whole point here. So pick it up in chapter 1 or chapter 3, verse 1, and let's just look very quickly at what it says here. In the context of, take care, brothers and sisters, lest there be in you an evil, unbelieving heart. Take a look at what it says in verse 1. Therefore, my holy brothers, you who share, and it could say holy brothers and sisters, the same as in verse 12. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, you who share in the heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him, who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. So here's the comparison now between Jesus and Moses. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. As much more glory as the builder of the house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's houses as a servant, to testify to the things that were to be spoken later, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence in our boasting. And don't stop there. There might be a break in your Bible, but don't just keep reading. Therefore, because of this comparison between Moses and Jesus, and that Jesus is more exalted than even Moses, therefore, as the Holy Spirit's today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion. There's that phrase again, in the day of rebellion. On the day of testing, in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray. There it is, drifting. The children of Israel, they are always drifting, always wandering. For 40 years, provoked with that generation, drifting astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And then it says, therefore, take care, brothers and sisters, that this doesn't happen to you. That's the whole idea of this text. Now, if you do a little bit of studying, you're going to find out that this quote from verse 7 to down to verse 11 is referring, it's a quote from Psalm 95, and it's referring to an incident that happened in the desert wanderings while Moses and the children of Israel were on their way to the promised land. In Numbers chapter 20, and we're not going to take time to read it, but there was this incident where, just understand this now, this is almost unbelievable. God had clearly promised the children of Israel that they were going to wander in the desert for 40 years. Nobody in the desert ever questioned that. God, it was clear when they didn't enter the first time, and when the spies went in for 40 days, remember that? God said, for every day that you're in and checking the promised land out, and you're now not going to go in there, for every day you were there, you're going to spend 1 year in the desert. So there was no question in anybody's mind that we're here in the desert for 40 years. You know what's amazing about Numbers chapter 20? Is that most scholars put this event at about 39 years and 6 months. So, they're almost there. They've wandered through the desert for 39 and a half years. And they know that God's promised 40 years you're going to wander and then you're going to get into the promised land. And you know what the children of Israel start doing? Well, they start complaining. And they start murmuring. And they start bellyaching. And they say to Moses, there's no water here. Would it have been better that you left us in Egypt? Would it have been better if we would have died with the people that have already died up to this point? You're a miserable leader and there's no water. We're going to die here. 39 and a half years into it. And so Moses goes to God. And God says, speak to the rock and water's going to come up. You know what Moses did, right? He did not speak to the rock. He took his staff and he struck it twice in anger, maybe towards the people. Certainly not a good leadership role. He did not listen to God. He didn't believe God. It's clear in this text in Numbers chapter 20. He didn't believe that God was actually going to bring water out of the rock by just speaking to it. Because he'd done something earlier in the trip, right? He had struck a rock before when God said, take your staff and strike the rock. And water came out. And so in his mind, he's out having a hard time. I'm guessing it's assumed in the text. I'm not going to believe God that if I just speak to it, water is going to come out. I'm going to strike it. So he strikes it twice. It says in Numbers chapter 20, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, Moses, you're not going to go into the promised land. 39 and a half years. You're 6 months away. I'm stunned. And yet I shouldn't be, because I'm really no different than you, than Moses. You and I are no different than that, right? How many promises do we have in the Bible? How many promises has God given us in his word? And yet we just so easily, passively pass them by. And the core issue here is doubting God, not believing him. Doubting that God could not do what he promised to do. And that's the issue here, which brings me to my second observation. Observation number two is, drifting begins when our heart is overcome by unbelief. So, drifting is our default position. Just recognize it, get up in the morning and say, I'm going to fight against that. I know that that's my propensity. I know that my flesh just wants the temporal things. So you get up, you recognize that, but here's how it begins. Drifting begins when our heart when our heart is overcome by unbelief. Look at verse 12 again. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil what? What kind of heart? Unbelieving heart. And verse 19. So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Unbelief. Listen to some of the promises that God gave the children of Israel from Psalm 81. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. My people did not listen to my voice. My people would not listen to me. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe towards him and their fate would last forever. But God would feed you with the finest of wheat and with honey from the rock. It's a promise that God had given the children of Israel. Now, when you're really thirsty, you might not want to drink a big tumbler full of honey. But the imagery here is, honey is way better than water, and you're looking for water from a rock. Listen, if you just let me, I give you honey from the rock. I'm going to promise you, I'm going to take care of you. Why'd you bring us here, Moses? Would have been better for us to die in Egypt. Would have been better for us to die with these people or just leave us in Egypt. Unbelief. They doubted God's promise that God was going to take care of them. Even after 39 and a half years, I just don't believe God. Though he has taken care of us, right? Full deliverance from slavery in Egypt, right? I mean, they can recount this. Miraculous crossing of the Red Sea. Victory in battle. Oh, battle after battle after battle. Victory. Miracle after miracle. Clear guidance, right? At night, how did God guide them? Fire. And during the day, pillar of smoke. That smoke started moving, that pillar. We travel because God's leading us. So God's there with them. Got this thing called the tabernacle, and presence of God dwells there, and so God guides them. He gives them food every day, right? They get up in the morning, what's on the ground? Manna. You know what manna tastes like? It's not just bland, you know, baby porridge, which doesn't taste very good. Manna. Wafers that tasted like honey and coriander. I never had coriander, but I think it's good. And God fed them for 40 years. There's a little stint in there where he gave them quail and said, we're not happy with that. Clothes and sandals that did not wear out. Anybody need to buy sandals before the summer rolls around? Let me ask you, have you had them for 40 years? Walking every day in the desert? You know what the Bible says? And in 40 years, their feet never swelled. Man, I get in a plane in Kelowna and fly to Winnipeg, and I get off and my feet are swollen just sitting there in the plane. And the Bible says for 40 years these people wandered through the desert and their feet never swelled. Miracle upon miracle upon miracle. God's proving his faithfulness. I've given you promises. I'm a promise, a covenant-keeping God. And yet doubt, unbelief. I don't think God's going to take care of us. And the truth is we're no different. You know, God has designed every one of our hearts, your heart, my heart. He's designed us to want to be satisfied. Did you know that? It's not wrong to look for satisfaction. It's not wrong to look for having your heart filled with joy. Here are three of my favorite verses. Psalm 16, verse 11. You make known to me the path of life, God. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's amazing. God says, you want joy forever? You want pleasures forever? You want full joy? Come to my presence. In my presence, that's where you're going to find it. Psalm 107, He satisfies the longing soul. And the hungry soul, he fills with good things. That's a promise from God. You have a hungry soul? You're looking to be satisfied? Go to Jesus. Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. Whoever believes in me will never hunger. And whoever comes to me will never thirst. And yet, you know what I find so amazing about those promises and my life? And I don't even need to know anybody in this room because I can just speak from my own life. I can walk into Best Buy and in 30 seconds my heart goes from vertical to horizontal. You identify with that? And I say in my mind, I actually need that in order to be really happy. I need this to be really happy. I need success in my business to be happy. I need health in order to be happy. I need material possessions to be happy. I need a savings account in order to be happy. And all along, we are not believing what God has said about joy and pleasures forevermore. C.S. Lewis says, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward, just think about all the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desire not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. We are like ignorant children who want to continue making mud pies in a slum because we cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a vacation at the sea. And he says this, we are far too easily pleased. We settle way too easily. That's the truth in my life. That's why I can't honestly sing, this is my story. I did sing it, by the way, but praising my Savior all the day long, well, man, that's my heart. I want that. And I think, you know, in a setting like this on Sunday mornings when there's almost this congregational confession towards God, I think we need to sing those songs, but I know the propensity of my heart to be settling for mud pies in the slum. I just see those way more attractive too often in my life. Take care, brothers, sisters, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. Unbelieving. Not believing what God said about himself. Believing lies. And this is how it happens. Number one, I get tricked. I get tricked into doubting that God really will be my bread that satisfies fully. I don't actually believe that my sole source of all joy, gladness, and satisfaction is in God alone. It begins there. Number two, I begin to believe that I will be more satisfied, more joy-filled through the pursuit of temporal things, more stuff, more success. You fill in the blank, whatever your issue is. It could be health. And I start believing that lie, that these things are going to satisfy me more. You know, sin is deceitful because it promises you things that it'll never be able to deliver. It says, try this and you'll be happy. You won't be happy. You might be happy for a short season. You might, because the Bible says sin is pleasurable for a season, but it never is lasting. It's never eternal. And so I start believing these lies, and then I begin to drift. And when that happens, it's called idolatry. And you know, this is not just an issue that we face. I wish we had a little bit more time, but let me just remind you of King David. King David, who said, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. He said that. God inspired him to write those words. And he knew, my joy is going to be full when I'm with Jesus or with God, and I'm going to have pleasures forevermore when I'm with him. He knows that. You can't get any more than full, right? Or any longer than forever. In your presence is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. And then he's supposed to be out in war with his men, and he's not. And he's on a balcony somewhere. And he's standing on a balcony, and he looks down and he sees somebody. That's not explicit in the text, but it is certainly implied. And in his mind, he says in that moment, I need to have Bathsheba in order to really be happy. Bring her to me. And he forgets. He begins to doubt. The very thing that he penned, that's in Holy Scripture, he begins to doubt it, and he brings, and you know the rest of the story. But you know what's amazing? The words that we read in his confession in Psalm 51, listen to what he says. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Came to the realization that incident, though it promised pleasure and joy, didn't deliver. And the joy I was looking for didn't happen. And now I'm joyless and I don't have gladness. So God, would you let me hear joy and gladness again? And the bones that I've felt have been crushed, probably some sort of physical discipline maybe that God had put on him. Would you have those broken bones rejoice? And then he says, restore to me what? The joy of your salvation. I've lost it. I thought I could find it there. I thought I'd be happy there. And I didn't. So would you restore to me the joy of your salvation? And this is what happens, observation number three, when we begin to drift from unbelief, it leads to a hard and calloused heart. Look at verse 8. Do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness. In verse 13, it says, but exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And then down to verse 15 again, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Here's what happens. When I begin to drift because of unbelief, my heart becomes hard. And you know what that means? It says it right here. It says in verse 15, it tells you why that's really, really critical not to have a hard heart. Because if you have a hard heart, you're not going to hear his voice. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. A friend of mine who preached a sermon on our church years ago, he said, your heart should be, it's Christian, brother, sister, our heart should be so tender, so soft, that if a feather or a leaf would just sort of slowly come down and land on our hearts, it would leave an imprint on our heart. And my fear in my life, in our lives, in our culture today, what happens so often is that we drift because of unbelief. We're looking for joy and pleasures everywhere but the place that we should be, and our hearts become hard. I burnt myself flipping a sausage at camp. We were camping one day, and I don't know what I was thinking. I wasn't thinking. That's the problem. I just reached down with my bare hand and flipped the smoky on our griddle. And you know, sometimes you get blisters and they fill with, like, they're soft and there's, like, you know, juice and pus under there, right? Not this one. This was amazing. This one just got hard instantly. It was just like hard. And for about 3 weeks, I felt nothing on that finger. I remember I'd just sit there. I'd find myself just doing this. That's weird when you see somebody sitting there and they're just doing that. What is he doing? I was feeling this hard skin. I couldn't feel anything. It can happen that we don't feel anything anymore as it pertains to God. Our affections aren't moved. We don't have a sensitive heart anymore. So, what do we do? Okay, gonna land the plane. I got like 5 minutes. Let me bring it to a close. How do we combat this? So there are the three observations and now an application. How do we fight against unbelief? These regular doubts and forebodings of our heart, this drifting of our hard heart. What's the antidote? What do we do? Two simple things. It's right here in the text. Number one, take care, brothers and sisters. And number two, exhort one another. That's how we take care. And we exhort one another. And you should be asking right now, okay, Steve, how? That's the right question. You don't want me to stand up here and be like Tony Robbins, for those of you who are old enough who know who Tony Robbins is. You don't want me to be Tony Robbins and say, come on, just muster it up on yourself. You've got enough inner strength, you can do it. You don't want a motivational speaker here this morning. That's not how you take care. It's not how you exhort one another. Hang in there, you can do it. You can't do it. And I can't do it. I need help. So how do we exhort one another? How do I take care? And the answer is in verse 1 of chapter 3. Setting this whole issue up, the writer of Hebrews already has given us the answer. Take a look at it. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, you who share in the heavenly calling, here it is. Here's how you take care. Consider Jesus. Consider him. The apostle and high priest of our confession. You know how you exhort one another? You say to them, you don't say, you can do it, hang in there. You say, brother, sister, would you take time to consider Jesus? You think about him. Would you have your mind recalibrated towards him? The apostle, when the writer of Hebrews calls Jesus an apostle, it's just the sent one, an ambassador. And we know that God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. That's why God sent him as the apostle, or as the ambassador. He's our ambassador. He comes to die for you and me. It's all about the cross. He's our high priest, the one who offers the ultimate sacrifice. Therefore, in Hebrews 2, he had to be made like his brothers in every aspect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of his people. Make propitiation. Satisfy God's wrath against your sin. That's why Jesus came. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, take care, consider Jesus, Exhort one another, consider Jesus, and specifically, everything that Jesus is, everything that he's done, and everything you are in him, consider the gospel. Another way of saying, you should preach the gospel to yourself every day. You need to meditate on the truths of the gospel. All of his goodness. All the things that you have in him. His promises. The eternity that we have. The hope, the sure hope that we have. That we're gonna experience in reality one day. Consider Jesus, the ambassador. The one who came for you. The high priest who took your punishment for you. Consider him and then take care. Consider him. And here's why that's important. Because considering Jesus and the gospel and taking care with that and exhorting each other with that, it acts like a tether in my heart and your heart. It acts like a tether. It keeps me from drifting. You know, if you put a boat out on the shoe swap where we live and you don't hook the boat up with a tether or with a rope to a buoy, you know what happens when the winds blow? It begins to drift. And if you don't tether your heart with something, it will drift. It will become unbelieving, and it will become hard. And so we need a tether. And that tether is called the gospel. And as I take time in the morning, and I'm going to have to finish with a couple of questions. When I take time in the morning, this is my routine. I carve out 10 minutes or so just to rehearse the gospel in my life. Who I was without Jesus. How he saved me. All that he's done for me. All I am in him today. All the promises he's given me. The fact that his Holy Spirit lives in me and will help me combat sin in my life today. I meditate on that, and it acts as a tether, his goodness. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Les is going to lead us in this song in a moment. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Daily I am constrained to be. Here now. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. A fetter is a tether. A feather is a big rope. It's a big chain. It's going to anchor your heart. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Grab it. Tether it. Fetter it. Seal it for thy courts above. And I want to ask you then, what does that look like in your life? What does considering Jesus look like? You need to be reading this, right? You know that. And you should be praying, and there are some other spiritual disciplines that you should be probably involved in or means of grace. But here's a suggestion. Why not carve out some time just to meditate on the gospel every day? Say, I need to do that. I need to consider Jesus, my ambassador and high priest. And notice that there's a sense of urgency here. It says, exhort one another every day while it's still called today. I don't even know exactly what that means, but it seems strange if I were to walk up to Les one day and say, hey Les, how you doing today? Today, he'd say, did you just say today twice? Exhort one another every day while it's still called today, that your heart would not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And I just wonder, I can't help but wonder if maybe the writer of Hebrews was, there's probably a few things, I don't want to presume what he's thinking, but in my mind, could it be that it takes less than 24 hours for my heart to become hard? That's why it says exhort one another every day. Take care, brothers and sisters, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that leads you to fall away from the living God. Antidote, consider Jesus. Consider the gospel. So Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your instruction to us. And Lord, I confess that preaching this sermon is way easier than living it. And so I need your help. And Lord, I pray that you would help my brothers and sisters here at Cloverdale Baptist to consider you every day so that they would not be overcome with an evil, unbelieving heart that leads them to fall away from you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.